About our second session with Can We Really? Are we accepting the truth? Are we just receiving half a truth? Or have we received a lie? And so this morning we're going to talk about this, and there's no doubt in my mind that the church is in some measure of deception because of the lack of fruit that we see being produced for the kingdom of God. And I'm not just talking about this church, I'm talking about the church at large. Listen, in the last 2,000 years, we should be seeing in this season, in this time frame that we're living in right now, we ought to be seeing a super abundant harvest of people. But it's not happening. And the reason it's not happening is because people are not discipling people. And by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, this can change. Because you see, the change needs to take place in here. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to get our heart back lined up with the Word of God. And we have to be careful of this old heart. I think it's Jeremiah or Isaiah, I forgot which passage it is, but God said the heart above all things is deceitful. Deceitful. Your heart can deceive you. So here we're you know, blaming deceit on the devil, which he will do. But also we have to be careful of ourselves, because when we get half-truths in our spirit, then even our heart can lie to us, okay? So we need to be careful about that. So we're going to continue this morning by reviewing some things that I think we believe and determine if we believe just a lie or a half-truth or whether we're really understanding the whole truth, the whole counsel of God concerning these issues. And the first issue that I want to bring up this morning is discipleship. Discipleship. Now, I know I touched on this last week. Actually, I could probably speak weeks about discipleship. But discipleship is supposed to begin the day you get saved. It's supposed to begin the day you got saved. And it's in the context of church in our day and time, it has been overlooked and misunderstood. And I think it's a very much misunderstood doctrine by the church itself. And the reason is that we don't fully understand what being saved requires. And I think we've been taught some half-truths about salvation itself. We tell them that when you receive Jesus, don't worry about it. Everything will be easy for you. You're going to have a good life and go down the freeway of life, never having to make right or left turns. It's just going to be a good time. And that's not true. Now, all you have to do is agree with a few truths, repeat a prayer, and then you can be saved. Well, that's a part of it. But what about the other part? Well, what part is that, Pastor? Well, the part that contains most of the truth. You see, the Scripture says that when you get saved, God is calling you to die. He's calling you to die to your life. He's calling you to die to your family. He's calling you to die to your friends. And He's even calling you to die to your future. Now, when you choose to die, then and only then, Jesus says, can you find life. And I'm afraid that a lot of people have missed it. We think we can just live our own personal life and just have a casual relationship with Jesus, and that's going to be good enough. Well, you better get back in the Word, because that's not good enough. The call is to follow Christ to die. The call that you have, the call that I have, is to follow Christ to die. And this has been clear since the beginning of Christianity. It's not something new. You turn that down. Okay, that's fine. I just thought the battery was going out. Jesus, with four fishermen on a beach. And Jesus approaches them, and he says, come, follow me. Come, follow me. And he says that I'm going to make you fishers of men. You see, salvation came by their obedience to follow Jesus. And then comes discipleship as Jesus teaches them how to bring people into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying to these men, you're going to have to leave behind your professions, your possessions, your dreams, your ambitions, your families, your friends, even your safety and security. All of these things are going to have to be left behind, because from this day forward, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to put your faith in me. And Jesus told them, if anyone, and that means us today too, if anyone is going to follow me, he must deny himself. Not, I sure do hope you deny yourself, or maybe if you could ever get to that place that you can. No, he says, you must deny yourself. Now, we could see this in Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at it a minute. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Remember, Jesus said that we need to die to ourselves every day. That's what the part of the cross is about. The cross is a place of death. It's a place of crucifixion. And we have to die to this old flesh every day of our lives as we follow Jesus. And verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's why we can't receive Jesus in salvation and go on living our old fleshly life like we want to. They are not compatible, and they will not work together. And so we have to lose our life, and the way we lose our life is to put to death the flesh every day of our life and make a choice to follow Jesus. Now you say, well, Pastor, that's awful difficult. Listen, nowhere have I found in the Word of God that Jesus said it's going to be easy. And think about it. It wasn't easy on Jesus bringing salvation to us. My word, just study what he went through in his life. And nothing was easy. But Jesus persevered, and so do we need to persevere like him. Now, back to the disciples. In Jesus, these men found something that was worth losing their life over. And we need to be able to find the same thing. You see, they believed that totally abandoning everything was worth the cost of following Jesus. And somehow we've never reached that conclusion. But that's a word of the Lord to you this morning. You have to see the worth that comes in you following Jesus. Now, in Christ, these men encountered a love that surpassed all comprehension. They found a satisfaction that went beyond their circumstances. And they even walked in a purpose that was way beyond every other possible pursuit in the world that they could have come up with. And that's the way it is walking with Jesus. I mean, you want the very best in life, then Jesus will bring you through the very best in life. You may not like the pathway, but the rewards will be awesome in the end. And over the next 2,000 years, we find that the church has wandered away from this kind of truth about totally abandoning ourselves to follow Jesus. It's not a popular subject any longer. And churches have been filled with people, Christian people, who seem content to just have this casual relationship with Christ. And I'm talking about just look around you this morning. Again, a lot of empty chairs. And are you telling me, Pastor, that those people have a casual relationship? I'm telling you there's a great possibility that they do. Because there's no commitment. There's no commitment to the church, which is the body of Christ. There's no commitment to the work at hand, which is discipling people to bring them into the kingdom of God. You see, most have a passive attitude toward participation and an almost zero commitment to the church and to the kingdom of God. And that this has got to change. Things seem so desperate right now. It's like God's heart is desperately trying to get people to wake up to a work of deception that has occurred. It's already happened in the lives of so many Christians. And it's time to awaken, rise up, and begin to walk and follow Jesus once again. If we never have followed him, then let's get busy following him. Now, listen, there's a big difference between praying a little prayer to make a mental assent to receive Jesus and answering a summons for a call to follow God in your life. Big difference. Big difference. Because the latter takes a total abandonment. It takes a total commitment to follow God. Now, Jesus is far more worthy than intellectual belief, and there's so much more involved in following him than just getting burned out going to church. And that's what's happened to so many people. They have even become burned out just going to church. Why? Because they've cultivated too many activities that they've put in front of Jesus and his body. Too many activities that they think is important. But you see, following Jesus profits us. I mean, it gives us indescribable joy to follow him. It brings a deep satisfaction down deep inside of us that nothing else can bring. And then plus it brings an eternal purpose to be fulfilled in dying to ourselves and living for him. You see, it's readjusting our attitudes about Jesus, readjusting our commitments to him instead of everything else. And I know that all of this sometimes seems foreign to us, and I think partly it's my fault because I've not maybe taught this, you know, as often as I should. But yet, it's all our fault, because if we were in the Word of God like we were supposed to be, we would already know all of this. We would already be committed to it. So we can share the blame, but I'm not trying to really blame anybody. I'm just trying to awaken us to the fact that change needs to come. Because the direction that we're headed is wrong. And God wants us to turn around. It's called repentance. Repentance. Repent. And come back and begin to follow Jesus. Now, if we would study just the book of Matthew, there's four Gospels, but if we would study just the book of Matthew, we would find out that there are many passages in Matthew where the call to die to self is very, very clear. It's not just one little verse hidden away someplace. And the road that leads to heaven is risky, it's lonely, and it's costly in this world. Yet there are few people who are willing to pay the price. Following Jesus involves losing your life and finding new life in him. Do you understand this so far? Amen. Okay. Following Jesus involves reproduction and making disciples. Did you know when you receive Jesus into your heart, you receive his DNA as well? Spiritual DNA, yes. But in his DNA is discipleship. That's a part of who he was, and that's a part of who we are supposed to be. And even as Jesus ascended into heaven, the last words that he spoke here on earth had to do with reproduction. And let's look at it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power. Oh, we like the power. We always like that word power because, you know, that elevates us. We think, we're going to be great. You shall receive power that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses. Witnesses to what? Huh? To Him, to Jesus. And when you're a witness to someone, what are you doing? You're telling them about Jesus. You're discipling them. You're calling them to follow Jesus. That the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And what Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to receive power, and this power is going to become available to be able to make disciples of peoples in every nation around this world. You're going to receive it. Have you received it? Is this power living in you? If we're not making disciples, then something's very, very wrong at the core of our Christianity. You see, somewhere along the way, we've lost sight of what it really means to be a disciple. We have actually tragically minimized what it means to be His follower. And we've virtually ignored the biblical expectations that we fish for men and women. Instead, we've settled for an easy belief system that has no responsibility and no requirements. And I'll tell you right now, it's not scriptural. But there are so many people that are trusting in it. And if this is the case, then maybe we need to begin to ask ourselves some real pointed questions about where we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's look at a couple of questions this morning and just see how your spirit responds to them. First question is, are you producing disciples? Are you producing disciples? Right now, can you think of any person, just one person, that you know today that you led to Jesus and they are still actively living for Him? Can you think of at least one person? And you see, how old are we? How many years have we been Christians? There ought to be more than one. If you've been saved 25 years, you ought to have to make the statement, well, I can't remember the names of all of them. Amen. But are you producing disciples? Second question, do you have any desire to reproduce? Is there something in you that knows that you need to be reproducing? Deep down inside, do you long to see people come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ to follow Him? And if the answer to the question is not an encouraging yes in your spirit, then I encourage you to search your heart because something's not right. Something's not right. Third question, is Christ in you? Pastor, I don't like you asking me these things. Why not? God's going to ask them to you one day when you stand before Him, and then it's going to be too late if you got the wrong answers. So why don't we just face the truth right now and get everything right so we don't have to worry about that day? Is Christ in you? Do you believe His word that claims that Christ alone is able to save sinners? And do you believe that God alone, Himself, is worthy of all worship and praise? And do you believe that all who do not receive God's grace in Christ Jesus will spend eternity in hell? Do you believe those things? Ultimately, are you abandoned to His will for you to be His witness in this world? Are you? Are you? You see, if you don't desire to reproduce it, if you don't long to see people come to know Christ through your life, then you need to come to grips with the Word of God. And one of the passages that I would recommend that you get involved with and study it and allow the Spirit of God to teach you about it is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith or not. Prove your own self. Don't you know that your own self, that Christ is in you? Except you be condemned strongly as being unacceptable." Now that verse is my interpretation. That's what I felt like the Word was speaking when I first read it. But let me read it to you out of the New Living Testament. Same verse that says, "Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine." I like that, because that's where the matter lies. Is your faith really genuine, or is it a counterfeit? Have you been deceived? Test yourselves. That's what we're doing this morning. We're testing ourselves. "Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you, and if not, you have failed the test of genuine faith." So you see, you need to get with the Spirit of God. Let Him search your heart and then come up with a conclusion. And if Christ is not there, then you need to invite Him. If Christ is there and you've got Him all covered up in just a casual relationship that you pull Him out maybe once a month on Sunday morning, or maybe you get in a bind and you need to pray, so you pray in His name, that's not going to cut it. Examine yourselves. Where are you in the faith? So is Christ in you? Well, if He's not, and you know that your heart, your mind, and your will have not been transformed by God's forgiveness of your sin and filling you with the Holy Spirit, then let me urge you to die to yourself today. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Die to yourself today and come to life in Christ Jesus. I almost gave an invitation early in the worship. But I did want to overlook this part because it's so pointed that now is the time for decisions. It's not something that, I mean, you've been putting it off for years maybe, but today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of being delivered, being set free. Now, on the other hand, if you do desire to reproduce as a disciple of Christ, and if you do long to see people come to know Christ through your life, then let me ask you that today that you begin to take some intentional steps toward discipleship. How are you going to begin to disciple people? And I know the first thing you're thinking, well, that's just so hard for me. But no, it's not. You're believing a lie that the devil whispers in your ear. Have you ever noticed how cults, they have no fear about discipleship? I mean, every person that belongs to a cult, they can get out and tell you about their cult with no problem at all. Why is it that Christians have difficulty discipling people? Well, it's because Satan doesn't want you to. And if he can invoke fear in your life that you are not worthy, or you don't have the knowledge, or you don't have this or that to make disciples, then you believe the lie that he tells you, and you will never reproduce. But let me tell you this. This is the truth. If Jesus says you can make disciples, then guess what? You can. That's the truth that you need to remember, and allow that truth to work through you. Amen? Got that? All right. Well, let's go on. There's another element of deception that I want to examine this morning, and we call it the church. The church. And I'm talking about a group of Christians that come together in a building calling themselves the body of Christ. Okay? I'm not talking about any denomination, any religious structure, or anything like that. I'm calling the church what the Bible calls the church, the body of Christ. Are you really a part of the body of Christ? Are you really a part of the body of Christ? Are you committed to the church to ensure its purpose in this world is going to be fulfilled? What is the purpose of the church? It's just like your purpose. It's to make disciples. And that when we make the disciples inside the church, we instruct them, we disciple them, we teach them how to walk in Christ. So are you committed to that church to ensure that its purpose in this world is going to be fulfilled? Because it has to be fulfilled even for the church to grow. So are you sold out to being present in that church on a faithful basis? And I wish there were a lot more people here, because there's a lot of people that are not faithful to being in church. Again, they've believed a lie. Oh, well, I heard Daniel say it this morning, God is everywhere. Don't have to be in church. God's everywhere. And that's a lie. God is everywhere, but that does not take care of your participation in church. You belong in the body of Christ. Are you sold out to supporting the church financially? Are you sold out to supporting the church financially? Are you sold out to committing yourself to roles of service in that church and gathering people to come into that church to be discipled? This is what it takes to be a part of the body of Christ. This is God's intent. This is God's purpose. When we come together as the body of Christ, that these things be fulfilled. Church attendance is not a choice. You don't just wake up Sunday morning and say, oh, well, I don't think I'll go to church today. You see, if your heart is walking with Jesus, you're going to want to go meet with Him. Do you understand that this is the body of Christ? Do you really understand that Jesus is the head of this body? That you're not just coming to some building and going to sit on a chair and sit there a while and maybe sing a little bit and then listen to the message. That's not what it's all about. You see, committing your life to the church is a sure way to ensure the future of the church. You've got to have that commitment. And when we're together and committed to one another, we will do what is said in Hebrews chapter 10. So let's turn over there and look at that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work. What happens in most churches today? Well, about half the congregation doesn't like the other half. Unforgiveness runs rampant in so many churches, and God has already said, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. But yet they walk in rebellion against the Word of God. But the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we need to provoke one another unto love. We need to share our love with one another. Well, Pastor, you don't ever hug my neck. Well, why don't you hang around a few minutes? I can't even get to the back, and two-thirds of the church is already gone. Won't you hang around a few minutes and hug a few necks, shake a few hands, spend just a few minutes in fellowship, and you're going to find that you're going to grow not only to know one another, but learn how to love one another, and then to provoke to good works. Listen, we've got a lot to do in this church, but we need help. We need help. Right now, we need some help in our Sunday school as teachers. And you look around and you say, well, there's not many people here. But still, we have children and we have young people that we are going to be held responsible for. God is going to hold this church responsible to teach these little ones how to walk in discipleship and love. And so it's our responsibility. We have activities in the church all the way from cleaning the church inside to cleaning it outside. I mean, there's all kinds of things. We just stumbled through trying to get a new classroom painted. We got it done, brother, and thank you. Oh, he's not here. That's not him. But tell him thank you. And we got it done. But all these kind of things, we need to be able to just get them done ourselves and move forward. It's our responsibility. So this verse means that we are not passive participants, but that we are committed to looking out for one another and to carry out the purpose of the church. Now let's go on and look at another thing that the writer of Hebrews says in verse 25. And he says, and let us not neglect our meeting together. See, that's commitment there. Let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return, Jesus' return, is drawing near. And we very pointedly have been talking about this since January. We are in the season of Jesus' near return. I mean, it is so close that it's going to happen. And so even more so now, we need to be committed to the work at hand and committed to one another to walk in love and to fulfill the purpose of the church. The writer says that let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. As some people do. And you see, there's getting to be too many people involved in this as some people do, because they're neglecting their commitment. They're neglecting their attendance in church for other things. And some of them have just grown to the point where I don't care if I go to church or not. And that's a low place to be. And so our responsibility is that we need to encourage them. I touched on that last Sunday, but over here on the wall we have a phone list, addresses, people who come to this church. And pick them up and look, read through them, and just look and say, oh, well, this one's not here today. Well, don't just say they're not here today. Contact them this week. Encourage them. Give them a little call. Say, we missed you in church. Is that so hard to do? No. Or if you're not good at calling on the phone, or you can't get them on the phone, drop them a little note. I mean, what's it cost on a stamp? 34 cents? 44, if you're in dire need of a stamp, well, let me know, I'll get you a stamp. But, you see, this is not pastor's responsibility to do this. It's, what's the scripture saying right here? It's your responsibility. You contact these people, encourage them in everything. And I think as we begin to do that, we're going to see people begin to repent, and we're going to see people become involved once again in church. And what I want you to see most of all is this. We are living in the apostasy. It's already happening. And that's why so many people are becoming deceived. And they're making bad choices that are not lining up with the Word of God. So we need as many of us together as we can to assemble on a faithful basis. And I say this every time I talk about the church, but listen, there's a power in this room right now in the body of Christ. There is a power that could just do absolutely anything if we would just set our faith to it and just trust Jesus, who's the head of this body, to fulfill what he's here to do. Think about it. I mean, this is not pastor's church. This is not your church. This is Jesus' church, and he's here. His headship, his authority, his power, his presence is here. And when we come to church, that's who we need to come to see. That's who we need to come to honor. That's who we need to come to worship. Amen? Get this thing off of, you know, what we've been grown up believing, that this is a building that we need to take care of, or that this is some denomination or this or that. No, this is Jesus, and it's all about him. Amen? We need as many of us together to be faithful. To be faithful. And the power that we need to survive this season that we're about to go through is found right here in this church. Right here. And this means that we may need to stand with one another together in order to see it through. But we have it. This is our safe place. It really is. This is our secure city that we can come to. And that's why each one of us needs to make a commitment, not just to the church, but to one another. You see, we need to be looking out for one another, helping one another, whatever the need is. And we have lots of people, like I said earlier, who've fallen away from the church, and we need to reach out to them. Don't let them go another day without making some contact with them. So we need to be encouragers to these people. Because you hold the key to their return and their commitment. You've got it. Jesus has put it in your hand this morning. And now it's your turn to reach out. We've fallen short of the commitment that was made by the attendees of the early church. I don't know if you've ever studied the book of Acts, but the first few chapters of the book of Acts is so profound. To see what was happening in the first real church that was ever assembled together. And those men and women were steadfast in their attendance. Steadfast. And they were steadfast in the work that was required to make the church successful. They were committed to the church and they were committed to one another. And they had great fear upon their lives. A fear that came by understanding that they were to die to themselves and come alive to making disciples in Christ Jesus. They were uniform in their belief because they based what they believed strictly on the Word of God and not on the doctrines of men or traditions or other religious organizations. They were committed completely, wholeheartedly to the Word of God. And they were committed to taking care of one another. They didn't have any welfare programs. They didn't have any Medicare, Medicaid. They were committed to the Word of God that said, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, you are healed. They were committed to the Word that said that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. By Christ Jesus. Committed to his word that says that everything you need for life and godliness I've provided. And see, when you learn how to have faith in that word, then we don't need outside help. Everything that we have need of is right here. Amen. Right here. And they had a heart for praise and worship. And they continually offered praise and worship up to Jehovah God. And they were encouragers. And they continually went from house to house making disciples. Making disciples. They were out there on the streets, if that's what it took. Back then, they had to because there were no telephones. I doubt there was any mail service back then. So they had to go out and contact people face to face. So I ask you, is that kind of church possible today? It certainly is. Because people haven't changed. The Word of God hasn't changed. It's just that we need to be about doing our Father's business and lay all this other stuff aside. It takes a people who understand God's call, and it takes a people who will commit themselves to carry out that call. So are you 100% committed to the body of Christ? If you're not, you need to be. You need to make a choice. And you say, I know there's all kinds of reasons, but take your reasons to the Father. The Father can change them. If there's something hindering you from being in this place when it's here, when it's open, when we're assembled together, then take it before the Father and say, Father, I can't be there. Can you help me? And I promise you on the Word of God, your situation will change because God wants you in the body of Christ. That's what he initiated for us to come together and to be there for one another. So don't just let the enemy steal all this stuff from you. You know, I mean, rise up and say, look, I'm sick and tired of you stealing my glory. And begin to make the right choices. And if it takes prayer and if it takes the power of God to change them, God will change them. Amen. So be committed. Now, what do we do this morning? Well, God is calling River of Life Church to make some decisions. And again, I wish there were more people here because they need to make decisions too. But first of all, have you any issues about your salvation that you need to deal with? The last three Sundays I've touched on what biblical salvation is all about. And if you're in good shape, you're fine with God, praise God. You know, I commend you and I just want to see more and more fruit come out of you, okay? Because that's the heart of the Father. But without Jesus in your heart, you will never have any desire whatsoever to make disciples of something that you're not even a part of. Is that right? So make sure that Jesus is your life. And if he's not your life, just come to him this morning and tell him, Jesus, somewhere along the way, I missed you or I didn't understand how to receive you or whatever. But I do believe you're the Son of God. And I do believe that you'll come into my life at my invitation. And then just simply receive him. That's the easy part. And then by the Spirit of God, he's going to begin to bring changes and embrace those changes. Don't just say, well, no, I didn't commit to that. You know, I still want to drink my beer, or I still want to go out and play poker at night with my friends, or I want to do this, or I want to do it. No. You embrace the changes that he brings into your life and let them become a part of your life. And that's what's happened to so many Christians. They've accepted Jesus and then try to go on living their life, and it doesn't work. And somewhere along the way, they've either covered up Jesus or they've walked away from Jesus. Secondly, are you willing to implement a plan in your life this morning to start making disciples? I think week after next, I'm gonna give you a plan. But I need for you to be thinking about what you need to do. You see, with God's help and His grace, you can be willing to make disciples. All you have to do is make a choice and say, yes, I will. Don't care what it costs me. Don't care what I have to do. I will make that choice. And that's something that you can do this morning, is to make the choice. And thirdly, are you willing to make a full and complete commitment to River of Life Church? And let me tell you, we're living in a season and a day and time where people don't want to commit to anything because of the price they have to pay. But I'm telling you, you're not committing to just anything. You're committing something that God has required of you. And so don't let the devil blind you in this area. Don't let him steal away from you what rightfully belongs to you. And I mean not just come to church occasionally. I mean every aspect of church. You need to 100% commit to it. Faithful attendance, faithful giving, faithful serving, faithful praying. If you're a teacher, faithful teaching. If you're an exhorter of the word, a preacher, well then faithful preaching, faithful cleaning, faithful visitation, whatever the need may be, are you willing to say, yes, I'll do whatever it takes to get the job done? Amen. And I'll tell you, the more people that begin to come, the greater the responsibility becomes, the greater the need for all of this to begin to occur, because we are responsible for the people that are going to come. And so as the church grows, so is our responsibility, and our commitment will grow as well. Amen? So, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it?